answer. Did you hear about the two young adults in Wisconsin who are trying to rival the Snuggie craze? You know the Snuggie, the things you slip your arms through and sit down on the couch for forever and watch TV and stay warm at the same time? Well, in one of their parents' basements, they are making and selling fleece footless onesies with hoods, and they're calling them Forever Lazy. On their website, they call their product the One Piece Lie Around, Lounge Around, Full Body Lazy Wear. Sounds great for those long winter days, right? Just in your onesie the whole time. Well, when I think of forever lazy or complacency, there's two pictures that come to my mind. First of all is a picture of a couch potato, much like this guy here. I think maybe another picture of a couch potato, one with a remote in his hand. It could be a her hand. Let's not discriminate just against the men. Remote in hand, potato chips in the other. You got grease stains on your T-shirt from rubbing the potato chips there. In the pajamas all day. And when someone in their family gets up, say, oh, since you're up, could you get me a Coke? Never happened in your house, has it? Another picture I think of is of a lazy river. You ever been on a lazy river? In your tube, just floating along. Now go there with me now. Laid back, sun on your face, no worries, no cares. The current just floating you along. Ah, a lazy river. Some of you, we need to come back out of that now. But don't go to sleep, all right? Don't go to sleep. Well, we all need time in life to relax, to depressurize, to let our hair down. No comments, okay? We need to be, sometimes in life, couch potatoes or just float on the lazy river of life. We need those times. But what if couch potato or lazy river characterized your whole approach to life? That's how you approached everything. For some people, that's how they approach life. And they sit down, they do nothing, they don't care, they're not going to change, yet they pretend as if they're doing everything they can in life to make things happen for themselves, when in reality, they're just sort of a couch potato or floating on a lazy river. Some of the most frustrating moments that I have had in life are when people are complacent or lazy when you approach them. For instance, at a store or maybe at a fast food restaurant, you walk up to the till and the person just sort of is like, they don't acknowledge you, they're just completely complacent and lazy. Or you've had this experience if you have children, you tell your children something and they act as if they don't hear you. Oh, that drives me nuts. It's so frustrating when someone pretends or is complacent or lazy in what they hear from you. Well, if you and I get frustrated by this, think of how Jesus, the Lord of all, think of how he feels when millions of people who call themselves Christians, but their focus and their actions represent nothing that is on his agenda. That's infuriating. We're going to hear the full force of Jesus' words today to those who call themselves by his name, yet there's nothing in their life to give evidence of that, nor do they care about it. Jesus uses the imagery of knocking on the door of our hearts because we've been complacent in our relationship with him. And so today we're going to learn about opening the door to four realizations about our relationship with Jesus Christ. But before we dig into that, I want you to listen to the words of this particular letter of Jesus to us as a church before we begin. So Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22 is where we are in our Bibles. If you have your Bible with you, it's in the very back, Revelation. You can turn there to chapter 3. And you can follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you today. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and he will dine with me, and he will with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Before we dig into the sermon today, let's take a moment and pray to the Lord. Father, this is some piercing words that we've heard from your Son's mouth today. Lord, kindle afresh in our hearts that we would be on fire for you, that we would have a passionate relationship with you. No matter where we are, Spirit of God, I pray that you will speak to us. And as you warn us, Jesus, let us hear what you are saying to us through your words. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, we need to open the door to this first realization. And that first realization is that someone incredible is knocking. If you're at a point in your life where you are what would be called lukewarm towards Jesus, we'll talk about this in a moment, whether you know him as your Savior or not, or maybe you know him, but you've sort of become complacent in your relationship with him, we want Jesus' words today to fire us up, to get us to a better place than where we are right now. If you're already following Jesus with all of your heart, let this be a warning to you to never wane, to never retreat, but to keep the fires going for Jesus Christ. First of all, the church at Laodicea is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. You can see its location there on the screen. In chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 16 in the book of Colossians, Laodicea is mentioned as having a letter being sent. Paul says, send the letter to the Colossians, to the church, to your brothers and sister also at Laodicea. Now that church was, at that time when it was written, was probably around the year 60 A.D., and by the time that this is written to them, it's about 95 A.D. So we can assume that when this church had begun, it was a solid church. They had good teaching. They were on fire for Christ. But you can see what happens in just 35 years, that the church had waned. And may God help us as a church to stay focused on him, that we would not slip, that we wouldn't be just Christian in name only, or just have a sign out there on the road that says we are a church, but we would actually be a church that Christ wants for us. The interesting thing here, really the sad thing, is that Jesus has nothing good to say about this so-called church. And that's indicting. Jesus calls himself by three titles. First of all, he says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And I see it, all of these as referring to the same thing. We talked about this last week as Jesus says that I am the true one. You can trust me. I'm trustworthy. I'm reliable, he says. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 65, verse 16, God refers himself to himself as the God of truth, or the God of the Amen. So when we end our prayers by saying Amen, we're saying, so be it. It's true. Let it happen. It's going to happen this way. That's what it means to be the Amen. So in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are true in him, it says in 2 Corinthians. So he is the Amen, the one that we can trust. He's genuine. He's reliable. John MacArthur writes that this is a fitting title for Jesus to use to this church, meaning the faithful and true witness, because Jesus is going to call it like it is. They've been pretending, but he's not all about pretending. He's like, okay, you have nothing good going on in your church. There's not one thing I could find good to say about you. And that's not good. There's another title here that Jesus uses of himself. He calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. Your copy of God's Word might say that. We'll talk about that translation of beginning here for a moment. It's cults such as Jehovah's Witnesses who use little verses like this to distort the origin or source of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses are guilty of the false doctrine of Arianism, which was back in the early centuries, just shortly after the time of the church began. Arianism says that Jesus was created at a point in time as the first of all God's creations, and then through him all else was created. So Jesus is a created being, and Jehovah's Witnesses say the exact same thing today. That comes from a misunderstanding of what God's word means. And a lot of times, or I shouldn't say a lot of times, but there are a few times in Scripture where the meaning of a word in English doesn't quite translate what's the force of the original languages. So let's take this word beginning. First of all, in Colossians 1, 15 and 18, Jesus, it says of him that he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That word firstborn there does not mean first created. It means, in the Old Testament concept, he's the heir. The firstborn was the one who received all the inheritance of the Father's estate, and that's what Jesus is about. He's preeminent. There's no one higher than him. Revelation 22, verse 13, narrows in on this word beginning. Jesus says of himself, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the first and the last, I'm the beginning and the end. These are all terms that God the Father uses for himself also. Did God have a beginning? Will God have an end? No, absolutely not. What this is talking about is Jesus says, all things begin in me, and I will sum all things up. It all sums up in me. So a better translation of this word for the beginning of the creation of God, the New International Version has it the best. He's the ruler of the creation of God. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, this word for beginning is used to talk about civil authorities, your rulers who are over you. So Jesus is the ruler of the creation of God. That's a better translation. Now, what does all that mean? All that means is that someone incredible is knocking on the door of our hearts. This isn't a Girl Scout selling cookies. This isn't a vacuum salesman knocking on the door of your heart, just wanting a few moments of your time. This is the ruler of the creation of God. He's made the universe, the billions of stars, the galaxies. He holds it all together, it says in Colossians. All things hold together in him, and he's knocking on the door of your heart. Wow. So if you're at a place today in your life where you're sort of like, well, Jesus is all right, but you know, I've got my own thing going on, you need to understand who's knocking on your door. Okay? He's the ruler of the creation of God. That's the first realization that we need to come to. That Christ, the Lord himself, is knocking on the door of your heart. Here's the second reason that we should open up the door. And that is because Jesus wants me to be zealous for him. That's the realization we need to come to. We can't be half-hearted or cold-hearted towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ruler of the creation of God. He wants us to be zealous for him, to have a heat in our hearts for him. Here is the indictment that Jesus gives against the church at Laodicea and those who are lukewarm. He says, I know your deeds. And usually that's followed by an encouragement, but not this time. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now let me explain what this does not mean. You may have heard it preached in the past that Jesus would rather have you be completely hot for him, all in or nothing. Or he'd rather have you be completely against him, completely cold towards him. Well, hot and cold in that concept, as in the H and the C on our bathroom sinks, that's more of our concept, okay? Jesus is not saying, I'd rather have you be 100% against me. That doesn't make any sense. Then why did he give his life? So that we could be 100% against him? No. He wants us to be hot or cold in the sense of being useful for him. Think of at home. When you're drawing a bath for maybe one of your children or yourself, you're constantly, you're adjusting the temperatures and you're feeling it. It's not hot enough yet, right? You don't want to sit in a lukewarm bath. Same thing at the kitchen sink. You take your glass and you turn it towards cold and you let it run for a bit. Oh, not cold enough. Okay, there, now I'll take a drink. Hot and cold are useful. Lukewarm is fairly useless. And so Jesus wants us to be hot or cold for him in the sense of being useful. Here's some more background information that'll bring this to light. The town of Laodicea was a prosperous town, but it did not have its own water supply. There were hot springs at Hierapolis, and here's a picture of Hierapolis. This looks like ice, but it's not. It's the calcification of the minerals in the hot springs at Hierapolis. And this is a picture of the mountains in the distance at Colossae. So at Hierapolis, Laodicea would have aqueducts that brought the hot water in from Hierapolis and aqueducts that brought in the cold water from Colossae, which were all in just a short area from each other, a few miles from each other. But by the time the hot water through these are a picture of the ancient aqueducts, through these pipes, by the time the hot water got from Hierapolis to Laodicea, it had cooled off to become lukewarm. And then from the cold water from Colossae, it had become warmed up so that it was lukewarm by the time it got to Laodicea too. And so Jesus is saying the original source was good, but by the time it got to you, it was absolutely useless. Let's think about more about this term lukewarm and apply it to our spiritual lives. Here's some synonyms for lukewarm. To be lukewarm means to be indifferent or apathetic, uninterested, lethargic, lazy, dispassionate, aloof, sluggish, or slothful. If you were to describe somebody who was spiritually lazy or spiritually complacent, what would you say of them? Here's what I wrote down. My description of someone who's just lukewarm spiritually. They're not neither hot nor cold. They're just sort of in the middle towards Jesus. This person, when asked, they profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they never voluntarily profess that they have a faith in Jesus Christ. They justify themselves saying, well, look at me. I mean, I've done a lot of good things in my life. Of course, I've never murdered anyone, because that's the big bad one, right? And they own a Bible, but it's rarely opened for personal reading. They pray to God when it's convenient. They attend church when it's convenient. Their friends have an idea that they might be a Christian, but there's no conclusive evidence looking at this person that would suggest they are absolutely a Christian. In my mind, that's somebody who is lukewarm. They can give you the right answers, but there's no actions in their life to back up the answers that they just gave you. So Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay, I want everybody to hold up their imaginary cup, okay? Everybody hold up their imaginary cup, all right? Play along with me, class, right? In this cup, let's take a beverage of your choice. I'll give you three choices. You can have a hot cup of coffee, or you can have a cold cup of water or lemonade. Okay, I don't like coffee, but I like water or lemonade. So I'm going to have a cup of, let's say, lemonade this morning. You're expecting your cup of coffee to be piping hot, all right? You're expecting your cup of water to be nice and cool and refreshing. But when you take a drink of it in just a few seconds, you're going to find out it's lukewarm. And I want you to make the face, okay, to make the face that you would make when you're surprised by what's in that cup. Okay, ready? Let's drink. Ugh. All right, see the faces? Okay, hold your faces like that to see if it'll stay that way. All right? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I expect you to be useful for me, but when I take a drink of you, you make me sick. In today's vernacular, Jesus would say, you make me want to hurl. You make me sick to my stomach. You're supposed to be useful to me, but you are useless. You make me sick. You think you're representing me? There are hundreds and thousands of people watching you, and you are misrepresenting my name. You are misrepresenting who I am to a world who needs me. You're useless. And I think of our society, how many people out there would say their number one objection for becoming a Christian or from coming to church is the church is full of hypocrites. Jesus makes no difference in your life. Why would I go to church and try to get some rules on how to live when I can do what I want? Obviously, it doesn't do anything for you. You make me sick. Would you be useful for me? Would you have a zeal for me instead of this mamby-pamby, play-around Christianity? Would you be hot for me? Would you be cold for me? I'm tired of this lukewarm stuff. Get in. Get on the train. Fire up your heart for me. And think about your own life. In your bulletin, there's a question there. It says, taking your temperature. Where in my life am I lukewarm for Jesus? So think about you as if you're a child. If you're a child, at this point in your life, all that you know about Jesus, do you love him with all your heart? Middle school, high school students, are you representing him out there at your school? Or is it just sort of something you leave in your locker before you hit the hallways? And college students, young adults, young marriage, young families, are you living for Christ? Or is there just this lukewarmness? I'm in, I'm out, I'm not sure. Nobody could really tell. What about you families with middle school or high school students? Are you living for Christ in the midst of the hardness of life and grinding it out and overcoming for him and having the joy in your life? Empty nesters, grandmas and grandpas, are you living for Christ? Are you hot for him? Are you cold for him? Are you useful? Or are you just sort of, putting in time until it all ends? Jesus wants us to have a zeal for him. I pray that you will have a zeal for him if you do not. Here's the next thing that we need to open the door to. The realization that personal comfort steals my zeal for Jesus. And in this particular passage, there are two forces that lead to spiritual complacency. Take a look in your Bibles at verse 17. We're in chapter 3. It says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The indictment against them is that they've become prideful in their pursuit of comfort. I am rich. I've made myself rich. I'm a self-made man. I don't have a need of anything. Look at all I can do for me. I can pad myself. I can give myself security. Look at the kingdom I've built for myself. My children are doing well. I can send them to the best colleges. I'm climbing the ladder at work. I'm awesome. Look at me. And what happens in our life is that when we have physical prosperity or material prosperity, then we think we're okay with God. God must be blessing me because look at all I have. And our eyes begin to turn away from the Lord and to our stuff, and we say, wow, look at me. I'm the big shot now. And when that happens, we become lukewarm. We become all about comfort rather than the Christ that we follow. And what happened here at the church at Laodicea can happen to us is we become ignorant of our true spiritual condition. They can buy themselves out of trouble. My child gets hurt, I've got health insurance. My business goes bad, I've got some insurance that can help that out. I can take care of myself, and we take our eyes off of the Lord. This town of Laodicea had so much money, and they were so prosperous, that in AD 60, their town was leveled by an earthquake. The Roman government stepped in and said, hey, we'll give you some aid to help rebuild your town. And they said, no, we don't need it. They rebuilt the town by themselves with their own money within the year. And so that's how affluent they were. Now, I mentioned this last week, but here's a principle. When affluence increases, commitment to Christ decreases. That can happen because we have sinful natures. We tend to look at what is rather than looking to faith in God. As I said last week, the suffering churches, the churches that were suffering, namely Smyrna and Philadelphia, those are the ones that Jesus had nothing bad to say about them. But it's the churches that were affluent, Church at Laodicea and the church at Sardis, that Jesus blasted because their eyes were on their possessions and their comfort rather than on him. So Jesus says, you don't realize, you think you're rich, you think you have need of nothing, but in reality, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now Jesus does not say it 100% with clarity here whether these are true Christians or whether they are just Christians sort of playing the game, or whether they're not Christians but playing the game. But it's these next few words that lead me to believe, in my best guess, that they aren't true believers, but they think that they are. But the main point is wherever we are, we need to not be lukewarm for Christ, but be zealous for him. He says, you are wretched. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 7. He says, wretched man that I am because of my sinful nature. You are miserable, Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we'd hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The same word there is miserable. you hoped in Christ, and it turns out that he's not real, which won't happen, by the way. But why did you hope in a fairy tale? You are miserable. That's the same concept there. You're poor, meaning you're unable to support yourself. Even though you're loaded, you really are spiritually bankrupt. You are blind. You're unaware of your status. You can't see yourself for who you really are. You are naked. You're unprepared for Jesus' return. If we contrast with the church at Smyrna, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but in reality, you're rich. Jesus might say of some of us, I know you're rich, but in reality, you're poor. Because your hope is in your comfort. Your hope isn't in the Lord. And so Jesus has some advice for you. All in favor of receiving Jesus' advice? Okay, all right, most of you are on board. He says this, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may truly become rich. Laodicea was a center for banking. That's why they were so loaded. They thought they had all the possessions, but Jesus says, trade all that in and buy gold from me that will never perish. Then he says, buy from me white clothing so that the shame of your nakedness will be put away. This town of Laodicea was known for its black wool and the clothing that was produced from that, and they got rich off of that. Trade in the black wool of this world, the sinfulness, and take upon me the white garments of righteousness. Take upon yourself. Then he says, buy from me eye salve. Laodicea had a medical school there. It was famous for what was called the Phrygian powder that was mixed and put on your eyes to bring healing to any different eye diseases. He's saying, you think that you have sight because of your eye salve, but in reality, buy eye salve from me, because there's a whole other reality that you don't even know that's going on. I will give you sight. And so we have to beware of personal comfort in our lives. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I want to stop right here. America in general is a very prosperous nation. Even if you make $12,000 a year, you're more prosperous than most of the world. Okay? And so you might be saying, well, I'm not really that rich. Well, we are rich. We have wonderful possessions here. It's a great country for us to be able to prosper. But the question comes down is, do our possessions possess us, or do we possess our possessions? That's the focus. God might be prospering you, and that's wonderful. Are you turning that back into his work? Or are you hoarding and compiling wealth for yourself? Jesus says that we need to be rich towards God and not rich towards ourselves, because what can happen is when we pursue comfort, it takes our eyes off of the Lord, who is our supplier, and puts it on ourselves, which leads us to the next force that can lead to spiritual complacency, not only personal comfort, but pride. I have need of nothing. What do I need to go to church for? Why do I need your Jesus? Everything's going fine for me. Well, never mind the fact that he gives you breath, he keeps your heart beating, he supplied all that you have, but those reasons aside, I guess you really don't need him at all. Pride is this next force that can lead us astray. The chief sin of man, of mankind, is to think that he is independent from the God who made him. Isaiah 14:14 says this. It's about Satan before he fell. Satan is the fallen angel who's led other angels with him and is the spiritual forces of wickedness in this world. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He wanted God's position. And what did he tempt Adam and Eve with? Genesis 3:5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The chief sin of mankind is to say, I don't need God. I can do all this on my own. Look at me, I'm a big shot. And when we put our eyes on ourselves like that, we slip into spiritual complacency. We become lazy, and Jesus says, you're useless to me. You aren't recognizing my proper place in your life and your proper place before me. And so as Jesus is knocking on your door about that, about comfort, about pride, what's he saying to you? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The last realization we need to open the door to is that Jesus is knocking because he loves me. Verses 19 through 22 tell us this. Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Jesus loves us. Whether you've come to know Christ or not, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about the love that he has for his children and what he does for his children. Jesus wants us to be zealous, to be fervent, enthusiastic, passionate, eager, excited about him. Not about our stuff, not about ourselves, but about him. He says to repent. That means to change your ways. Stop living in a destructive way. Walk in the paths of life that I've laid out before you, he says. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, Jesus says, the writer talks about earthly fathers who discipline us and then our heavenly Father who disciplines us. He says of earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God disciplines us for our good, for our holiness, that we might share in his holiness, and for righteousness' sake. That's awesome. God's love is a love that drives us closer and closer to Jesus Christ, disciplining us, rounding off those rough edges and saying, no, 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 don't go there. What good father would not discipline his child? It's not about staying a child your whole life. You want your child to grow up to be an adult and to walk on his or her own, right? And to walk in the paths of righteousness, that's what Jesus wants for us. Hebrews 12:14, just a few verses later, says this, pursue peace and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Wow. So he's disciplining us because he loves us. He wants us to see the Lord and to walk in his ways. And then Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he will eat with me. That verse is awesome. The patience of Christ. He's waiting. Now, I found out something really cool when I looked into this verse on how this could be translated. Okay, who wants to hear it? Who wants to hear the cool insight I found? Okay, all right. I'm excited about this. All right, in the original language, to bring out the full meaning of these words, this is how it could be translated. Behold, I've been standing at the door, and I am knocking. What that means is he's been there your whole life. I've been standing here, and I am knocking. I've been there your whole life, and I'm still knocking. Question to us is, are you going to let him in? Or are you going to let him stand out there and keep knocking? He's not going away. He loves you. He disciplines you for his good pleasure and for your own good. Are you going to open the door to him? There are two paintings that depict Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And there's a picture of them here on your screen. And the first one is, if I can find my notes here, called The Light of the World by William Holman Hunt. The second one is Christ at Heart's Door by Warner Salmon. And you'll notice in these pictures that there's no handle on the outside of the door. And there's weeds growing up around the door. And that's picturing the sort of keeping Jesus out, that lukewarmness. There's no handle on the door. The handle's on the inside of the door. Because you have to open the door to him. He's not going to put his shoulder down and run through that door. He's just going to stand there. He's going to keep knocking. And so I ask you today, are you ready to open the door to him? Or if you are a believer, have you said, Jesus, would you just leave the building? But he wants back in. Would you put him back, allow him to be back on the throne of your life, to rule in your heart? Will you open the door? bow your heads in prayer. And today, if you're hearing the voice of God, he's calling you to a relationship with him. You've never trusted him. You've sort of been playing church, and it's about a relationship with Christ, not this religion, lukewarmness that he says, I hate that. Be all in for me, would you? And today, if you need to surrender your life to Christ, I'm not going to give you the words. You just speak in your heart to him and tell him today that you're done and you're really ready to open that door of your life to him to come in. And he'll come into your heart. And he says, I will eat with you. I'll have that close fellowship with you. If you're a believer and you've just sort of gotten lukewarm, you do business with the Lord too. Open the door to him, would you? If you've been following Christ wholeheartedly, just keep this in mind, that you wouldn't become lukewarm, that you'd be passionately following Jesus every day of your life. You pray. I'll pray in a few seconds to close. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this call. Your voice at the door, your knock at the door. You always want to come in. Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in this church. Have your way in our hearts. Help us, Lord. We fall short, but thank you for your grace, your kindness. You just keep knocking. We love you for that, Lord. Work in our hearts, I pray. We pray these prayers, Lord, these offerings of our heart's desires in your name. Amen. Today we have the opportunity, as we think about Christ knocking at the door, to partake in communion. If you're helping to serve communion, why don't you come up to your spots. And as we think about communion, what Christ has done for us, that's that first song that we sang about the wonderful cross of Jesus Christ, that he died for us on the cross to bring us into a relationship with him, so as he knocks on the door, we can respond. And the bread here today representing the body of Christ broken for us, the cup representing his shed blood, which cleanses us from all sins. And today, if you're a believer with us, you've crossed that line, you've opened that door to Jesus Christ, you're welcome to partake in communion, no matter what local fellowship you're part of. If you're not a believer today, you've never surrendered your heart to Christ, just let this pass by. This is for those who are part of the family of God. Or if you're a Christian, you can't take of this in a worthy manner, as the scriptures say, just let it pass by and spend that time in prayer, dealing with God about what he's putting his finger on in your life. And so we have the privilege of receiving communion today. We'll pass the elements and just wait, and we'll all partake of it together on my leading. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your son's death on the cross for our sins, that you sent him to take the punishment that we deserved. He was beaten for us. Thank you, God, that you made the remedy for sin. And we remember Jesus, his sacrifice for us as we partake of this bread today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. is the body of Christ broken for us. Let's eat together in remembrance of him. Let me give thanks for the cup. Father, we thank you that your Son is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his blood shed for my sins, for our sins, that we can have a relationship with him. We thank you for that cleansing, and we remember you today as we drink the cup. In Christ's name, amen. The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's drink together in remembrance of him. Let's all stand together as we give thanks for what he has done for us through communion and also for what God has done for us, knocking on the door of our hearts. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you keep knocking on the door of our hearts, that you love us, you pursue us. Help us to have a passionate relationship with you. As we've just remembered, Lord, your blood shed for us on the cross, your body beaten for us, that we would not have to go through that suffering. We give you thanks. Help us to go and live a passionate life in your name. Amen. Amen.